So I grew up in what I considered a Christian home. I had a loving mother and father and two overprotective older brothers. We went to church once a month and all major holidays, said our prayers, at night and grace before dinner. And I always knew who God was, and I knew that He was good. When I was 20, my parents separated, and it shattered everything that I knew to be true. My family had been the ones that I turned to for support, and now I couldn't go to them anymore. So instead, I started living a life of, drinking and partying and just escaping from the pain that was going on at home. And it worked for a few years. And then at 22, I found myself in a really difficult spot in life. My parents' divorce had become really, really hostile, and I was in an incredibly unhealthy relationship. And just personally, I wasn't doing very well. And I was at work one morning, and I got a phone call that my oldest brother, who was a stuntman, was injured on the film set and was in the ICU. And the news was just incredibly devastating and very, very scary. So I coped the only way that I knew how, which was to go out and drink. So that Saturday, my boyfriend and I went out, and I got wasted, probably no more than usual. He and I got into a fight, and he left. But earlier that night, I had run into someone I knew who was a bouncer at the club we were at, so I just decided I would hang out with him instead. I knew him, and I guess I trusted him. I trusted to be around him. And he raped me. And I just became so deeply, deeply depressed. My boyfriend abandoned me. My so-called friends told me not to talk about it, not to think about it, just be strong, move past it, let it go. And when I couldn't do those things, they left me too. I lost my job because I stopped going. I couldn't eat. My phone was shut off. My car was repossessed. I literally lost everything I had. And I just kept drowning. And that was the point that I decided that God didn't care about me. I went on like that for a few months, and then my parents stepped in and checked me into a clinic where I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder and was doped up on medication and sent on my merry way as if the problem had been resolved. So it didn't take long before my old habits picked right back up. But the drinking wasn't enough this time, so I started doing drugs as well. And the subsequent year and a half of my life was just spent desperately running from my problems and the people and the substances, only to fall right back into them worse than I had before. And then I got a call from a girl named Michelle, who was someone I knew through church, but I didn't even really know her very well at all. And for some reason, she asked me to go to dinner, and for some reason, I said yes. And at dinner that night, she told me her story, which was a story like mine. She had struggled with drugs and alcohol and men, and she told me how God had brought her through it and saved her from it. And that changed everything. And from one day to the next, I gave it all up. She moved in with me, and I isolated myself from everyone and everything and just focused on God. And I found probably 6 different church services between Friday and Monday, and I would attend all of them every week just because I couldn't surround myself enough. And then in March of 2010, God put me on an airplane with 2 suitcases full of things and dropped me in Hoboken, New Jersey, a town that I'd never heard of. And I sat at a bus stop next to a sign that said Hoboken Grace, services at 11. And I thought, okay, 11, I can do 11. So I came to church and I joined a dinner group. And very shortly thereafter, the dinner group girls asked me to share my story. And very reluctantly, I agreed and told them the story of my horrible past. And I can't even say that they loved me the same, because truly they loved me more. And I just continued to grow in Christ, and He continued to bless my life and my relationships. And I finally got to a place where I could admit that I hadn't dealt with the rape, and I was finally able to reach out for help. And Chris got me the help that I needed, help that I still need. And the healing process has been difficult, but has been really remarkable. And in January of this year, almost a year to the date that I had cut everything out of my life, I was baptized at Hoboken Grace. And in February, I became a dinner group leader. And in March, I accepted the position as children's ministry leader. And God has not slowed down on me at all. My life just continues to get better and better, and the blessings just continue to flow. And I'm always reminded of Psalm 18:16 that says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." And that is truly the story of my life.
I've watched the story a couple of different times, and it's still going to take me a little bit to compose myself to be able to speak today. For those of you who are with us for the first time, let me just say that we're really excited that you're here. My name is Chris High. Also, for those of you who are listening on the podcast, and right now we're in the middle of a series called Story, and we're talking about the power that a story has, and how through story, all of a sudden, this God who seems so distant, so impossible to interact with, this God that we can't see, this God that we can't touch, how all of a sudden, through story, this God becomes very, very real. And in Ashley's story, you see that. And all of a sudden, this God that we can't see becomes really, really visible. And you're like, wow, look what He's doing. Look what He did. It's just, I mean, unbelievable. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through this idea of story, and we've been talking about it kind of from two different perspectives, because, and there's two different things that are driving us in this, because for some of you, you're here and you're still struggling with whether or not God is real and whether or not God can be trusted, struggling with whether or not God is who He says that He is. And our purpose in this series and in the stories that we've been hearing week after week after week is for you to be able to see this God that you can't see. And for you to be able to realize that God is pursuing you the same way that He was pursuing Ashley. And for you to come to the point where you say, okay, I may not understand all of it, but I'm going to trust Him. And for you to be able to realize that the stories that you're hearing are the stories that God wants to tell in your life as well. And so that's one of the things that's driving us. On the other side of that is this drive that we want to become expert storytellers. And when we look at God's Word and we look at what God does when He steps into the life of someone new, and when we look at what He does in our lives when He comes to introduce Himself, we realize that God doesn't introduce Himself with a list of attributes and characteristics, but that God introduces Himself over and over and over again through stories. And so in this, we realize that we have an incredible potential through our story to be able to introduce him to the people around us. And so we want to become expert storytellers. And we've been looking at the things, these kind of themes that run through all of our stories and how we can bring these out as we're sharing our stories with the people around us. And so as we began, we talked about the power of this story. And then we talked about the fact that this isn't about having a perfect story. God didn't want the perfect story. He wanted your story. And then we began to look at the characters and we saw that the hero of this story is not me, it's not you, but that it's our God. And that it doesn't really matter where you are on your journey, that's true for you. He is the hero of your story. He is the hero of your life. And then last week we talked about the villain, and we talked about how if we're honest with ourselves, the villain in the story really is me. It really is us. And that Jesus Christ brings this incredible possibility to your life where you're no longer the villain, that you can be reborn, that you can become someone new and beautiful and holy and pure. But even then, we still have our flesh and this thing that we're fighting against all the time where we want to do what's right, but we still struggle to do it. What's wrong? And so we've been talking through this idea of story and how we become expert storytellers. And for all of us, that story may look a little bit different, but for all of us, those themes are very consistent. And so in your life, the thing that you struggled through may not be what Ashley struggled through. It may not be what we've heard week after week that people are struggling through. Maybe for you, it doesn't look like drugs and drinking and this. Maybe for you, it looks like hypocrisy and judgment, and God's delivered you from that. Maybe for you, it looks like a life that was filled with anxiety and worry. I don't know what it is, but for all of us, there are these things that run through our story, these things that God has stepped in and has rescued us from. And so we've been looking at these themes and finding out, okay, how do I become a better storyteller? How do I step into the lives of my roommate, my friend, my family, the people that I care about? How do I step into their lives in such a way that they see God for who he actually is? That he is accurately represented through the story that I've been telling. Because the thing that amazes me is that as we've been walking through this series, tons of you have begun to tell your story. And the thing that amazes me is that all of us have incredible stories. And the thing that bothers me is that often I'm the only one who gets to hear it. Because people feel very comfortable sharing that with me. They don't necessarily feel very comfortable sharing it with the people who are sitting next to them. They don't necessarily feel very comfortable sharing that with their roommate. And as we've walked through this, more and more and more of you have begun to share with me your story. And it just blows me away because I'm just hearing incredible story after incredible story after incredible story. And in our lives, God is doing unbelievable things. He's telling unbelievable stories. And even as I say that, I realize that that's a little bit wrong, a little bit inaccurate, because what I should say is that God's doing incredible things in our lives. And that in your life, God has done incredible things, because it's a little inaccurate to say that it's an incredible story. The reason I say that is that a story isn't actually a story until it's told. The actual definition of a story is this. Dario, can you bring it up here? It says, a narrative, either true or fictitious, in prose or verse, designed to interest, amuse, or instruct the hearer or reader. A tale. You see, the problem with story is that until it's actually told, it's not a story. It's just something that's happened to you. It's just your life. And that's what I want to kind of focus on today, because that is the final step, right? To actually tell the story. And I think as we've walked through this, for a lot of you, you're beginning to understand, okay, this is the story that I have to tell. But the last step is that actual step of stepping out there, stepping into the life of your roommate, stepping into the lives of your family, stepping into the lives of your coworkers, and beginning to actually tell it. And it's interesting because for me, I often have conversations with people about this topic because it's obviously really, really important to me. My whole life is about sharing this story and sharing the story of God and sharing my story. And so I'll talk to people about this all the time. And one of the things that people say to me over and over and over again is that we'll be in the middle of this conversation and they'll say something to the effect of, you know, I'm not really a big talker. I just live my life and let my life speak for itself. And in these situations, I usually nod along because I don't have time to talk through what's running through my mind. And so I just kind of nod along, and because in my mind, there's just basically one line running through my head over and over and over again. That could be the most ridiculous thing you've ever said. And I, believe me, for some of you, you're like, wait a second, I think I told him that once. And believe me, I understand where the line comes from, right? I understand what drives it. I understand what motivates it. We all know, and I talk about this all the time, we all know that there has been far too much talk with far too little action when it comes to the church, right? Historically, When it comes to this issue of Jesus, this communication of Jesus Christ, there have been far too many people who were willing to talk without backing it up. And so I understand what drives it. I understand that this is a reaction to that. And you're like, okay, listen, I don't want to be one of those people who's out there talking and talking and talking, and then my life doesn't reflect what I'm talking about. But the problem is when we go to this point where we say, well, okay, I'm going to let my life speak for itself, we make some serious, there are some serious flaws in that statement. I just want to talk you through four things that just kind of blow this whole thing out of the water. There are four things you need to realize if you're in this boat where you're like, you know, I'm just going to let my life speak for itself. Number one, you're not that good. I know it's hard to hear, right? But you need to hear it. And if this is where you need to hear it, I'm totally cool with that. Your life is not that impressive. Okay, it just isn't. And this may shock you what I'm about to say next, but no one at your work is watching you live your life and thinking, man, you know what? I bet God died for me. No one. And the crazy thing is Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and he still felt that he needed to say things. Right? And so this idea that my life's going to speak for, no, it's not. There's no one watching you and saying, man, look at the way she fills out those reports. I'll bet you God loves me. It just doesn't happen. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. Right? And that's kind of the funny side of it. The dangerous side of it is this. Right? When you're just living your life and people around you are watching you live your life and they're looking at you and being like, man, they seem really satisfied. They seem like they have this peace and they're not going to give God the credit for that. You know what they're going to give the credit for that to? The decisions that you're making. And so when you walk down this road and you say, okay, I'm going to let my life speak for itself, the people around you are going to see that there's something different, but they're going to give the credit to the decisions that you're making. And so they're going to say, well, it must be because of the circumstances that they're in or the way that they handle themselves or the decisions that they're making along the way. This puts them in an incredibly, incredibly dangerous position because you're not satisfied and filled and loved because of the decisions that you're making. The decisions that you're making are the result of the fact that you are loved and satisfied and fulfilled. And if you get them to make the decisions that you're making, you are setting them up for failure. And we do this all the time as Christians. And we are trying to get the people around us to make the decisions that we're making, to love the way that God has called us to love without introducing them to Him. Listen, you can't love the way God has called us to love without God loving you. And if they begin to make the decisions that you're making, they're going to find it empty. Because what sustains us and what fills us isn't the way we live our lives. It's Him. And when we walk down this road, it's a dangerous message that we communicate. And that goes hand in hand with number two, which is, when you do this and when you begin to work this way and operate this way, God is not the hero of your story. You are. Because if you're successful at this, if you're successful at living a life that reflects love and joy and peace and patience, but you don't communicate the fact that the reason you can do that or the reason that this is happening in your life is because of the time that you're spending with God, the experience that you're having of His Spirit, then they look at you as the hero because you're the one who's pulling it off, not Him. Your life isn't impressive enough. And two, it means that you're going to become the hero. Number three, people don't see your whole life. See, the problem with that is people only see a little portion of your life. And there are a lot of you here who know Ashley, but there are only a few of you who know Ashley's story. And before today, if you were to talk about Ashley's story and what God's done in her life, you didn't see what happened before. And there's no way you would ever know what God's done if she says, my life is just going to speak for itself. Because no one gets to see your whole story. No one. And then number four, it's not what God's asked you to do. It's not what God wants. I want to take you to a passage, and this is our passage for today. It starts off in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And as he starts, Paul is communicating to them what this idea of salvation is all about, what this idea of being made right with God, what it's all about. And so it starts off in verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so he's talking about this idea of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And then he talks about Jew or Gentile because this is a big deal in his time. He says, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And obviously this is the point, right? This is what we're going for, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. And then he gets to verse 14. He says this. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You see, God's plan isn't that he's going to miraculously show up in the life of your roommate to explain the life that you've been living. God's plan is that you're going to share your story. Jesus says it this way, and he says it In Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Witnesses. This is one of the most freeing words in the entire Bible for me. Because I grew up believing that I had to be a theologian. I grew up believing that in the lives of my friends and my family and my coworkers, I had to be a theologian. I had to memorize certain Bible verses that I had to walk people through in order for them to be able to understand what God had said to them. But as I began to study God's word and as I began to look what Jesus Christ was calling us to be, this word witnesses stood out to me like unbelievably. One, because I was planning on going to law school when I was in school, and so this was a legal term, so it meant a lot to me. And then two, it began to really change the way of I looked at what Jesus Christ was calling me to do. Because here's the thing with a witness, if you know anything about a legal situation. A witness can only share what they have seen or experienced. A witness can't share something that someone else has shared with them, but they haven't actually experienced. It's called hearsay. They don't have any right to be able to share that. And so when I heard Jesus Christ say to his followers, "Listen, you are going to be my witnesses. My plan is not that I'm going to miraculously show up in the people's lives around you, but my plan is that your story is going to introduce them to me." When I heard him say witnesses, I was like, wait. So I'm just sharing what I've seen and what I've experienced? And all of a sudden, it became incredibly freeing. And that's God's plan for you. And that's what God wants to do through you. And we may not be excited about it. There's all the times where I come to God's word, and he's like, "Okay, this is how I operate." And I'm like, "Well, God, what if we tried this? Right? What if I live good and I mention you occasionally, or I throw a Bible verse at the bottom of my emails so that people kind of have the general idea of what I'm about, right? I know some of you do that. I know you do, right? And then maybe you could work through that." And I do that all the time. But here's the deal with God. He doesn't change. And every time I try to fight against the way that he works, it doesn't work. And in your life, God's plan for the people around you is to use your story and for you to be a witness. And believe me, like I said earlier, I understand what drives that response of I'm just going to live my life. Because a life lived with a lot of talk and no action is hypocrisy. But here's the thing that we have to realize. At the same time, a life lived with a lot of action but no talk is simply unloving. It's simply unloving. My dad was on an airplane a couple years ago, and he was talking to a guy. The guy was a doctor. He was actually, he worked with kids and helped moms be able to understand how to be able to take care of their kids, moms who were coming from difficult situations. And so as a doctor, he would bring these families in and he would try to educate these moms on how to be able to take care of these kids. And so they were kind of talking about what he did as a doctor, and then the conversation shifted a little bit and they began to talk about what my dad did, and my dad's a pastor as well. And so they began to talk about religion, and the doctor said, "Well, you know, I really believe that, you know, when it comes to truth, that everybody just kind of decides what they're going to believe, and I just believe that you should kind of keep it to yourself," which is a very popular belief today, right? That okay, everyone kind of has their own truth, and you hold on to that truth, but you I just don't like it when someone else tries to share truth with the people around them. And so he's talking through this, and my dad said, "Well, I understand what you're saying, but I don't believe you actually believe that." And the doctor said, "Well, what do you mean?" They said, well, when a mom comes into your office and says, well, I believe that this is how I should take care of my kid, if it's not the way that they should take care of that kid, you're not going to just allow them to believe whatever they feel comfortable believing. You're going to do whatever it takes for them to see what the truth is. Because you don't, you may believe it here, but you don't actually believe that. And the doctor looked at my dad and he said, wow, that's how it is for you, isn't it? And my dad said, yeah. And here's the thing, guys. That's how it is for us. And the idea that we're just going to live our lives and let our lives speak for themselves is simply unloving. The idea that I'm going to be a friend to someone and withhold this whole side of who I am, withhold this whole side of what God's doing in me and doing for me and doing through me, that's not being a friend. That's not a friendship. The idea that, man, I love you and I love my family and I love, but I'm going to withhold this whole side of what God's doing in me and this incredible story of what God's telling me, and that's not love. It's not being a good friend. It's not being a good family member. It's not being a good coworker. It's just not. And the people around you don't need a theologian. And God's plan isn't that you would become one. They don't need a pastor, and God's plan isn't that you would become one. They need a witness. Someone who will share their story. Someone who will openly and honestly share their imperfect story of a hero who came and gave his life for the villain. Of a hero who brought us into his family and is working every day to bring us to this life that is full and true and beautiful. That's your story. And the people around you need to hear it. Share it. And may we become a church, a group of people who will not shut up about our hero, who will not stop talking about our stories. Will you pray with me? Father, as we wrap this up, I realize that as you get started down this road, it's so difficult. And those first couple conversations are so hard. And there's this whole process of learning how to be able to do this in such a way that it flows with the conversations that we're having with the people around us. Father, I pray for courage for those who are here today. I pray that they would have the courage to take those first steps. I pray that as they do that, that you would begin to bring people to yourself through them, that they would experience the incredible joy that it is to lead someone to you, that they would experience the incredible joy of what it is to stand up here and to baptize one of their friends because of the fact that they shared their story. Father, you deserve a church that will not shut up about what you're doing. Father, we want to be that church. We want to be that family. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'm glad I'm just speaking to you about that. Let's read together about this point in our story where the hero says,